Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has been setting before the believers at Colossae several directives which should be manifested in their lives since by faith they've been united to Christ and are new creatures in Him. Paul has set before his readers a standard with regard to our marriages, with regard to our families, with regard to our parenting, and with regard to our work here on earth. Before we move on, I want us to consider what effect this has had in your lives. Honestly, what effect has our study in Colossians 3 and 4 had upon our lives? Has it had a lasting effect upon you and your life? What you ought to be in your home, what you ought to be in your workplace, and what you ought to be as a godly child or a godly woman or a godly man. Has our study had an effect upon how you live? You know, we gather every Lord's Day with, I trust, an anticipation that the Word of God is going to be preached, and that Word needs to have an effect upon my life. God forbid that any of us look into the mirror of the Word of God and then walk away and forget what kind of people we are. You see, here in Colossians, Paul has reminded us what we ought to be and how we ought to live in this world. And how sad if we come to God's Word and walk away with it having no effect upon who we are or how we live. It is expected that Christ's children will hear His voice and respond to it. When God's directives are clear as to what I ought to be as a husband, as to what I ought to be as a wife, as a child, as a parent, as a person who lives in this society, when God's directives are clear, we ought to respond with a determination to obey His directives. Remember, Christ Himself says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You see, the focus of all of Paul's directives is that they would be more and more transformed into walking as Christ walked. This is a progressive work, but it is a work that we ought to be pursuing daily in our lives. This progressive work is done by the work of the Spirit and the Word. Dear people, if we can come to the Word of God and yet be unaffected, we are left to question, do we really have saving faith? John chapter 10 says, the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Even in chapter 3 of Colossians here, we've read the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We ought to be a people who are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. So the practical question for each one of us to ask, are my words and my actions daily becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul has instructed his readers on some of the ways the new self is to be lived here on earth. Are we doing it? Now, in light of these directives, the very next charge that Paul gives to these believers comes to us, I believe, because Paul feels the overwhelming pursuit of trying to live up to these standards. One might ask the question, how can I be this godly husband in my home? You children might ask the question, how can I be a godly child in my home? The standard seems so high. The standard at times seems so overwhelming. Paul has reminded us in chapter 3, in verse 25, that there's a judgment that's coming. We're going to stand before God and give an account. And how am I going to pursue these things? And how am I going to reach that standard? It seems to be beyond me. And so Paul now directs his readers to the most essential component needed to live as they ought in Christ. What is the most essential component that we need as believers if we're going to live godly in this world? If I'm going to be a godly man or a godly woman or a godly child, what is it that I need above everything else? The task is so challenging that it's more than I can ever do on my own. I need help. And so Paul directs us where we need to go for that help, starting in verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Isn't it wonderful that Paul just didn't say, do this, and now you're on your own? But he says, do this, and here's where you can find help. Go to God in prayer. Devote yourselves to praying. This verse is an intense charge given to believers at Colossae. And so this morning, as we open up this charge, I want to do so under two headings. First of all, the action to be engaged. And then secondly, the attitude to be exhibited. The action to be engaged and the attitude to be exhibited. Look at the text. Devote yourselves to prayer. Paul tells his readers that there is an action that they ought to be engaged in if the believer is going to make progress in his walk as a new man in Christ. If I'm going to be a godly husband, if I'm going to be a godly wife, then this is the action that we must be engaged in. Now, he states here both the substance of this action and the standard of the action. First of all, the substance of this action? What are they to do? Well, it's quite clear. It comes by way of an imperative. It's a command. It's a charge given to the people of God. Devote yourselves to prayer. They are to pray. What is prayer? What is prayer? The Shorter Catechism says this: prayer is an offering up of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, believing with confession of sin and thankful acknowledgement of His mercy. All right, I'm sure you got that definition down, right? It's the Shorter Catechism. What is prayer? I'll repeat it once, but I can't make sure everybody gets it down. If you want the definition, you don't have a Shorter Catechism, see me. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, believing with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement for His mercy. It's expressing our desire to God. Lord, I want to be a godly husband. I want to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But I feel the opposition as I live in the flesh. I feel the opposition with Satan and the principalities of darkness attacking. Lord, I need your help to love her as I ought. 1 John 5 and verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. Do we really believe that? Do you honestly believe that if you cry out to God according to His will, that He hears you? John Blanchard writes in his book called Learning and Living, we could define prayer as the word of man to God. But in this case, we could add that it is the only way in which a man can communicate with God or initiate any deepening of his fellowship with Him. To understand that is immediately to raise prayer far above the level of a kind of spiritual shopping list, which is how many people think of it. Prayer is much more than that. It is a divinely given means of developing a relationship, not a man-made scheme for delivering request. Prayer is my way of developing a relationship with Almighty God. It is not simply me listing off my needs. Aunt Betty's got an ingrown toenail. Help her. Cousin Jane's cat's not feeling well. Help him. But it is bowing before Almighty God and communicating with Him that I might develop such a relationship with Him that I'm able to cry out to Him in times of need, and He hears my cry and He answers my prayer. Dear people, prayer is the most important conversation that you will ever hold. And it is the most important expression of a new life. Prayer is the most important conversation you'll ever hold, and it's the most important expression of the new life. J.C. Ryle writes, "The habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into this world is an act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying." Prayer is important. And if we neglect prayer, and we have no prayer life, then the question is, do we have genuine faith? Real faith. Prayer was so significant to the early church. It was through prayer that the church was born. In Acts 1 and verse 14, we read, "These with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer." The early church was committed to prayer. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. The early church continued in prayer. In Acts 4 and verse 31, when they had prayed, the place that they had gathered together was shaken. The early church believed in prayer so much that they recognized seven men so that the elders could give themselves to what? The word and to prayer. Don't neglect prayer. That was their concern. In the midst of being busy, you might neglect prayer. In the midst of taking care of widows, you might neglect prayer. Don't do that. Devote yourselves to prayer. That's a nice statement. But are we practicing that? Do you see prayer as an essential component for you to be the godly individual that Christ calls you to be? And could it be that some of us are not making progress in our walk with Christ and being conformed to Him because we've neglected prayer? Could it be? The substance of Paul's call to action is that believers would pray. He doesn't say, just wish you could be a better husband. He doesn't say, simply pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and be a better wife. He doesn't say to you, children, just desire to be obedient. Sometimes it's hard to be obedient. But he says, you pray and you ask God to help you in this endeavor. Now notice, secondly, not only the substance of their action, but the standard. How were they to do this action? What were they to do? They were to pray. How were they to pray? Well, Paul tells the believers that this action of prayer is to be manifested in a particular way in their lives. Devote. See that word? Devote yourselves to prayer. The English Standard Version puts it this way: continue steadfastly in prayer. The New King James puts it this way: continue earnestly in prayer. This word devote is a compound word. The root word means to be strong, firm, persistent. And then a prefix is added to the root word, which means motion or direction. So what we have here is a thought to be earnest towards, to be persistent in, to persevere at prayer. Prayer. The verb is intensified with this prefix added to it. Don't just be ready. Don't just pursue, but earnestly, continually persist in prayer. That's what this church is told to do. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about that, and I look at churches today, do you know which meeting is first to go when we just can't meet any? You know, we've already met once on Sunday. Well, can we get rid of another meeting? What's the first? Prayer meeting. Prayer meeting. Individual Christians struggle with times of prayer. Taking time to pray. Couples don't pray as they ought together. Why is that? Why don't we pray? I've inserted in your bulletin, or not inserted, it's part of your bulletin, what Donald Whitney says with regard to why we don't pray. I'm not going to repeat what he says. You have your bulletins. I don't know if you read them or not, but that's, if you don't, at least read that one. Because I think it hit home on several reasons. Not now, but later, read on why we don't pray as we ought. This word means courageously persist. Courageously persist to hold fast, to be constantly ready. It's the same word. It's interesting. It's the same word used in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9. Our Lord had been surrounded by a great multitude of people. And He tells His disciples that they should have the boat standing ready. It's the same word. It's the same word that's used here. To be ready, to give yourself, to persist in. Have that boat ready to go. And we ought to be a people whose lives are marked out by this reality of consistently, persistently, continually giving ourselves to prayer. What difference would it make if, as the people of God, we give ourselves to this activity, to devote ourselves to prayer? Churches spend a lot of time coming up with different schemes, different programs, different ideas as to how they can make a difference in the community, but they never take time to pray. This call of Paul's lines up with the teaching of Christ in Luke. Look over to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Most of you are familiar with this occasion. Our Lord has instructed His disciples how to pray. He taught them how to pray. And then we have the Lord's Prayer. And then after He gives them this example of prayer, He says, pray this way, and he recites that prayer. Then in verse 5, notice what we read. Then He said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up, get him as much as he needs. He gives this wonderful illustration. Now, the illustration that he gives isn't that God is like this friend who won't get out of bed. The purpose of the illustration is to teach us how we ought to persistently go to God. Here we have this guy, he's got a friend, it's about midnight, he's got a friend coming over and he's got nothing to feed him. And there's no 24-hour market, and so he's got nothing to feed him. So he goes to his neighbor house and it says he yells from inside. So apparently the guy's yelling outside, Hey, friend of mine! I need 3 loaves of bread. I got somebody coming and I need some help. Will you help me? And the friend says, go away. Man, I'm already in bed. I don't want to get up. I got my children in bed. I don't want to... You want me to wake? No, don't bother me right now. And the Bible says, because of his persistence. It's an example of how we ought to approach God. When was the last time we went before God and pleaded with him, make me a godly man. Help me to obey your directives and live as I ought to live in this world. Because you notice what Christ does here in Luke chapter 11. The next thing he says after giving this illustration, the next thing he says is this. He says, so I say to you, verse 9, ask. And you know the word ask there in the original is such that it means ask again and again and again and again. And it shall be given you. Seek and seek and seek and seek, and you will find. Knock, 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 and it will be open to you. Be persistent. Don't quit. Come before him continually, again and again and again and again. I remember hearing one preacher one time says, as we were sitting there, it was a pastor's conference, and he asked us as pastors, he said, look at your knuckles. He said, any of you have bloody knuckles? Do you have bloody knuckles? Because you keep knocking and keep knocking. That's what it means to devote ourselves to prayer. We won't take time, but if you have time this afternoon, maybe look over to Luke chapter 18, the parable that shows us that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke chapter 18, the same thing is set before us. Prayer is to be a persistent, courageous laying hold of God. Let me say that again. Prayer is to be a courageous, or persistent, courageous laying hold of God. Now then, here's the question for all of us. How does our prayer life compare to that description? Honestly, how does your prayer life compare to that description? Are we devoted to prayer? What is your life devoted to? Really, what is it devoted to? My children? My grandchildren? My job? Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Well, that's the attitude, or the action, that we are to be engaged in. But secondly, and quickly, notice the attitude that's to be exhibited. The attitude that's to be exhibited. Paul adds to this action of persistently laying hold of God two attitudes that ought to accompany this action. Be alert and be thankful. He calls us to be keeping alert. The term Paul uses here means to arouse from your sleep. To arouse from your sleep. Chasing sleep away. It's the idea of being watchful, ready to meet danger. Paul uses the term in such a way that it pictures one who's continually in the state of high alert. Pastor MacArthur says they are not to live like sleeping, darkened people who will be jolted out of their coma by the day of the Lord, but to live alert, balanced, godly lives under the control of the truth. But what I believe that Paul is calling us to is this, that we need to be a people who give an honest assessment and priorities concerning our new selves and what we should bring to God. We need to realize our weaknesses. We need to realize areas in which we're failing and acknowledge that. Be honest. And then bring them before Almighty God. God, I want to be that wife who so settles in our home an environment which is pleasing in your sight. But I'm struggling in this area. God, I need your help. My own flesh is weak. Or the world seems to be enticing me to do differently. Or the devil seems to be in the attack mold. And I need your help to be the godly woman that you would have me be. I'm being honest. Lord, my wife is engaged in things that I'm having trouble dealing with. It's difficult. I want to love her as you love the church, but Lord, there's some areas I'm concerned. Help me, Lord. Help me to do it. Help me to love her as I ought. Be on the alert. You know your weaknesses. You know where you need help to be the godly new creation that you ought to be in Christ. And therefore, you ought to be crying out to God about those things. Running to a counselor may be profitable. But if you're running to a counselor and neglecting an audience with Almighty God, your priorities are messed up. Please, don't think I'm saying don't go to a counselor. But if you think that's your solution and you're not bringing your request before Almighty God, what are we doing? What are we doing? 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Be of sound judgment and sober spirit. And in other words, Peter's saying, be honest, man. Be honest before God. I have a problem with being hypercritical. Lord, help me with this. I have a problem with listening to too much gossip. Help me. Lord, I have this problem of not relying upon you for help as I ought. Help me. But be honest. Isn't it amazing? I mean, you think about it. Do you believe God knows all things? Do you believe that God knows everything about you? And yet sometimes when we pray, we act like He doesn't know. I'm going to hide this from Him. I'm not going to tell Him that I'm struggling in this area. I don't want God to know. Really? Oh yeah, man. I don't want God to know. But God knows all things. He's the omniscient God. He's the God of all. Isn't that the way we pray sometimes? As though, God, I don't want you to know. I know, that's the way we deal with our pastors sometimes. We want pastors to be impressed with us, and therefore we try to hide things. And you can get away with that with your pastor, but do you really think you can get away with it with God? Be on the alert. Give a honest assessments and priorities concerning our new selves and what we bring before God. We're often guilty of praying with useless generalities. Just setting various things before Him, but really no substance to what we're asking. You'll never persist with God about something you're not really concerned about. So you got to watch. You got to watch. In this battle, in this spiritual warfare, while you're fighting with the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel of peace and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, you're to do it in all prayer. Don't forget the weapon of all prayer. Again, someone says, prayer is the very spiritual air that the soldier of Christ breathes. It is the all-pervasive strategy in which warfare should be fought. We should fight this warfare with prayer. Do we pray? We're to have an attitude of keeping alert, but secondly, with thanksgiving. We ought to be a thankful. What a fitting, maybe in the providence of God, we didn't have heat last week so that I could get to this point this week, the week before Thanksgiving. I don't know. But we're to do it with thanksgiving. When we come before God, we ought to always come with a sense of gratitude. Even when you've got to set before Him some of your deepest concerns, some of the real struggles that you're facing, some of the challenges that you're engaged in, you should come also with thanksgiving. How do you do that? Well, Lord, in the midst of this, I know You're still on the throne. And I can trust You. We've said this before. As you make your way through the book of Colossians, Paul again and again mentions this idea of being thankful. Being thankful. And perhaps it's a good illustration of what we ought to be thankful for. This is the fifth time in Colossians 4:2. It's the fifth time in this little letter that Paul mentions our need to be thankful. He expresses thanks to God in this letter for salvation. In chapter 1 and verse 12. He thanks God for growth. He thanks God for the spiritual progress made in the lives of believers there in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. He thanks God for the community of believers there in chapter 3 and verse 15. He thanks God for opportunities of service there in chapter 3 and verse 17. And now he says, as you bring your request to God, as you're devoted to God, that you might be the godly new man in Christ that you're called to be, and you're pleading with Him to help you in that pursuit, in that progress, giving thanks. Giving thanks that He did not leave you alone. He doesn't say, live godly and you're on your own. I'm done with you until I bring you to heaven. But He says, no, you can come to Me for help. You can come to Me for help, and that ought to lead us to give Him thanks. Well, dear people of God, this is what Paul calls us to. He calls us to be a people who are devoted to prayer. And some of us will have to confess, Lord, I need to realize that vital component in my life, because I've neglected it. I've not been doing it. And I need to discipline myself to spend time with You. I know we live in a busy society. We're so busy. I understand that. But you got to make this a priority. You got to make it a priority. And it's not going to just happen. You're not going to just, oh, it's going to be a priority. No, you've got to make it a priority. To set that time alone with God. And if that's not your desire, my friend, then maybe the question is, you don't need to devote yourself to prayer. You need to come to Christ in faith. Come to Him. Be united to Him by believing upon Him. May God help us. Amen. You know, churches in the community are marked by various things. This one's a contemporary church. This one's a mission-minded church. May it be said, this is a church that's devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the direction we receive from your word. We would confess that we all too often neglect prayer. We seek after other solutions than to cry out to you as we ought. Forgive us, we pray. We were reminded this morning, even at the very end of the chapter that's read in our consecutive reading, that there's one that we can go to for help. And that one is that great high priest, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Father, may we be a people who ask, who seek, and who knock persistently. Help us, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.